Let's turn our Bibles, if you don't mind, to Mark chapter 8. And we'll examine verses 27 through 30. Once again, Mark chapter 8, 27 through 30. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Speaks as the following. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road Jesus asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, others one of the prophets." But Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And then Jesus strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Let's pray. Lord, we pray at any time that we read your word, we pray for understanding, that you would help us to comprehend and to make application of your word. Lord, we know that your word is true. We know that it is without error and trustworthy and refined it is. And that it is indeed, it is God speaking to the heart of men. And it's laid before us, and yet we find that in our difficulties, in our struggles with the weakness of our flesh, the struggles with sin, that oftentimes we can't rightly make an application nor understand. We do ask, Lord, for your guidance today, that the Spirit of God would grant what is needed in the heart of each, and most of all, that we might ask ourselves the question that Jesus asked his disciples. Who do I say that Jesus is? We pray, Father, that indeed it is your word that forms and shapes our understanding of who the Christ is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the title is very simple today. It's simply, Who is Jesus? You know, the question that is posed by Jesus is crucial, and it is necessary as it pertains to man's eternal destiny. I would tell you it's better to grapple with the question now than to acknowledge it later at the judgment seat when it would be all too late when you answer. And as much as we may preach that all people have need to answer the question, and to not do so is foolish and damning to the soul, people will not waste a minute of their time doing so unless they are asked the question to begin with and unless they are introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in other words, we shouldn't take for granted in this day and age that we live that anybody knows who Jesus is. We are in the place or the plateau, if you will, of living in a generation that really doesn't know much about Jesus Christ, otherwise outside of his name being a swear word. So once a man or a woman considers the question, if it is posed to them, who is Jesus, it really matters how you answer. Because a wrong understanding of the work, person, and nature of Jesus Christ will condemn you eternally. So one, we need to grapple with the question. Number two, we need to rightly answer the question. And it's not an unsolvable question. Please understand this. It's not an unsolvable question unless you reject the clear revelation of Scripture. If you cast aside the inerrancy and the authority of the Bible, then the person of Jesus will in fact remain shrouded in confusion, much like a mystery to you. And you'll open yourself up to a whole host of unbiblical notions about who Jesus is. You know, there's two things you can do. You can ask yourself, who is Jesus? And you can bury your nose in the book, and you can discover for yourself who in fact Christ is. Or you can go to the outside world, and you can ask anybody and everybody, who is Jesus to you? And you'll get thousands of different answers. But Jesus wants to know what people think about him, right? Jesus asked the disciples, hey, who do people say that I am? Verse 27, that's what he asks. He asked his disciples, those 12 men who are the closest to him, saying to them, who do men say that I am? In other words, it's simply, we would use common vernacular, hey, what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? Because you interact maybe with people that I don't generally interact with. You got your ear in the marketplace, down by the fishery, down by the shoreline. What do people have to say about me? You know, those who have heard about me, those who have been following me, maybe. What are the religious circles? What are they saying about me? Those who have been beneficiaries of my work, those maybe who have sat through some of my teaching engagements in a synagogue or by the shoreline, whether it's in the open air, what are they saying about me and who do they think that I am? Well, you get varied responses, and the varied responses are given by the disciples here. Verse 28. So the disciples answered and said, well, John the Baptist. In other words, there are some people saying that John has been raised from the dead and that he now appears in the form of Jesus because Jesus also preaches with unparalleled power and authority. You know, it's not only Herod Antipas that believes that Jesus is John the Baptist, right? Could be other folks that say, well, you know, I think maybe Jesus is John. Others assume that Jesus was Elijah, that he was reincarnated somehow. Because if you remember, that was through Elijah that God had promised to send before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, one who would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest Jehovah God come and strike the earth with a curse. So maybe some people think that you are, in fact, that Elijah whom God is sending prior to his great and terrible day of wrath. Some believed him to be another prophet. In other words, he's just a part of a long line of messengers that were sent by God to turn the hearts of the people back to him again. So Jesus is, for some people, when the question is asked, who is Jesus? They would say, well, he's like Isaiah the prophet, or maybe he's like Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel. He's one who speaks for God. He's one who weeps over the sins of the people of God. He's one who loves righteousness and purity and truth and the covenant people of God. He's one who constantly warns and admonishes and pleads with men, trying to drive them to repentance and godly sorrow. Continue to ask the questions. The disciples would well also know that the general opinion of the religious establishment was even different than the answers than these were given, right? So in other words, if you were to go to those who were the spiritual elitists of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, and ask, who is Jesus? They would say, well, you know, Jesus is kind of a misguided rabbi. He's a glutton, a drunk, he's a friend of sinners, he's a deceiver, he's an agent of the devil. Which is interesting because even though there was an early realization on the part of the Sanhedrin or of the religious establishment that only a man sent from God or come from God could do these things, at the end of the day, when you ask them the question, who is Jesus, they would say, well, he's certainly not the Messiah. He is certainly not the Christ. He is not the deliverer. He is not the anointed one. He is not the promised one. That much we know. If you were to ask Jesus' family, who do you say that I am? Outside that of his mother, Mary, then you would have gotten the answer, well, he's just kin. He's just a blood relative, right? He's just Jesus. No big deal. If you were to ask people from Jesus' own town of Nazareth, who do you say Jesus is? The response probably would come back, well, he's just a carpenter like his dad. Okay, that's the end of the story. If you were to ask the question in our day and age, which people do and take polls from time to time, it's not much different. Some people believe that Jesus is a revolutionary who gathered a band of desperados to go about doing some kind of social liberation, right, to free people that are oppressed. He's always doing great work of freeing people from oppression, trying to deal with the issue of poverty, so to speak. Some people would say, well, you know, Jesus is a demigod. You know, the mythology in our day and age with all the movies that exist on TV. And they would say, well, he seems to be very powerful on one end, and yet he seems to be just kind of a guy on the other end. So maybe he's a demigod. Other people would say, well, he's just an itinerant, nonviolent teacher. In other words, he goes about spewing little nuggets of wisdom to people that they might dispense and utilize in their own lives, kind of like Gandhi, so to speak. Or maybe he's like a Solomon. Other people would say he's a charismatic healer trying to reform Judaism because they fell so far off the wagon. Or he's just a good man. How many times have you heard somebody say Jesus is a good man or a good teacher? Right? Is he the best of men? Is the ideal man? Well, even if he's the best of men and the ideal man, people say he's still just a man at best, right? Or maybe he's the highest model of religion. Maybe he's the guide of humanity. Maybe he is, in fact, the superstar. Well, you might laugh at the notion, but I do remember a play being made, Jesus Christ Superstar. But that was their notion of who Jesus was, correct? But in none of the responses, including the responses that the disciples give, or the responses that we may give if we were polled society, none of them says anything about, well, he must be the Christ. He must be the Messiah. He must be the anointed one, the chosen one, which is interesting because everything that Jesus did in his ministry pointed to the reality of who he was, didn't it? So when I read through the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it becomes clear to me who this Jesus is, that he is that chosen one, that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ. Every work, every healing, every miracle, every teaching, every action that Jesus did was to direct men's eyes to the truth that, in fact, the Christ had arrived to usher in a kingdom, right? An eternal kingdom, but nonetheless to usher in a kingdom whereby he may rule over the hearts of men. The Old Testament prophecies were literally being fulfilled by him and in him every day that he walked in Galilee in the Palestinian area. Every day. Something was being fulfilled by Christ, whether by act or deed or what he spoke, that should have led men to the truth and to the answer of, who do you say that I am? Oh, you're Jesus. You are the Messiah. You're the Christ. That's very easy. I can see that. It's demonstrable. It should have led to these things. And yet, when the question is asked, do you find any orthodox response? No. No? Well, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, maybe the prophet Moses spoke about. I'm not going to so far as go and say he's the Messiah, though, right? He's not the Christ. And I kind of like what Jesus does here. It's easy to field questions when it's about other people, isn't it? So in other words, if I were to come to Andrew and say, hey, Andrew, what do you think about those kids at school over there? Well, he could give me all sorts of opinions about it. Say, well, you know, this is what I think. But what happens when suddenly we negate the kids in the question and simply ask Andrew directly? Well, that takes on a different connotation, doesn't it? It's the same thing here. Because primarily, I don't really think Jesus is so much concerned with the prevailing wind of opinion as it pertains to who he is. He gets to the heart of the matter in verse 29 when he says this, who do you say that I am? Right? It's easy when we ask a group, but now we're forced to examine our own convictions and our own beliefs in lieu of what it is that we have seen, what we have heard. So Jesus turns, if you will, the spotlight, and he turns it onto them, forcing them to examine everything that they have seen and says, guys, who do you say that I am? Think about it. You've been raised, as he's speaking maybe, you've been raised with messianic expectations your whole life. From the day you walked until the day you come in and out of the synagogues, you've had an anticipation of the imminency of the arrival of the Christ, of the Messiah, right? You've been taught his ways, his characteristics, his attributes. You've been taught what he'll establish, his outreach to the nations, his love for his own people, his power, authority, mercy, love, truth, wisdom, and justice. Oh my. As you contemplate the scriptures in which you have been told and instructed, and then you have been with me now for well over 2 years, who do you say that I am? The blind have been made to see, the lame have been made to walk, the deaf have been made to hear, the mute have been made to speak, the demon-possessed have been freed of their torment, and put in their right mind. The dead have been raised to life. Thousands upon thousands have been fed with oh so little. The wind and the seas have been stilled by my word. I've walked on water and allowed Peter to walk on water. I've demonstrated to you my authority, that in my teaching. I've put sins away. I've exposed self-righteousness. I've rendered justice. I've shown mercy to the Gentiles. I've demonstrated love unequaled. Who do you say that I am? Really resonates in the mind, doesn't it? You have to come to the question. You have to examine yourself. Who do you say that I am? Now, we would think in men in such a privileged position, well, there's only one obvious answer, right? Each man should have the same answer. And yet, there's much to weigh in the mind. There's much to weigh in the mind. Given the popular expectations the people had of the Messiah and their experience with Jesus didn't necessarily match up tit for tat, did it? They expected one like Solomon. They expected one like Moses, like Joshua, and like David. We all know that Joshua was a warring man, right? And David was a conquering king. These are the expectations they had. And yet, as they're trying to get their arms around the expectations they had of the Messiah who was to come, and viewing that in the objective evidence that they have in the life of Christ and all that they have seen and done, they couldn't dismiss things, right? You can't dismiss the power and the authority that has been demonstrated. You can't dismiss how it is that Christ innately seems to have a hold over the heart of men. In other words, that I am not my own free creature per se, but that I am responsible to him in some way. They can't get past that. And they have this inordinate reverence and fear that has been produced in their own heart by what the things he has done and things he has said. So even though the expectations don't match up with what they're seeing, yet they have a recognition and understanding that I think we know who you are. We seem to know who you are. Does anybody get it right? Well, it's kind of interesting because before Jesus even calls the 12 to himself, there's one guy that gets it right. Well, maybe two. Andrew. I mean, right out of the gate, Andrew gets it. He goes and gets his brother Peter and says, "We found the Messiah," right? The Christ. Nathanael, just a few verses down, Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." There's two. But yet all is pretty quiet here until somebody breaks the silence. And the one who breaks the silence is the one I would expect to break the silence. That's Peter. Open mouth, insert foot, usually. Who do you say that I am? And the Apostle Peter, who seems to be representative of at least the 11, because we know that Judas Iscariot does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Judas Iscariot is along for the ride. He's going to ride this thing out and get as much benefits as he can through it. But for the 11, Peter seems to be speaking on their behalf. And he says very confidently, "You are the Christ." And I like Matthew's narrative as well when you bring that in, because Matthew's narrative in Peter's confession expands a little bit and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Now, Christ in the Greek is the equivalency of Messiah in the Hebrew. So when Peter says, "You are the Christ," there's a whole host of things that he is affirming. These are the things that he is affirming. He is affirming that you are the awaited deliverer of Israel. You are the supreme anointed one, the coming high priest, the king, prophet, and the savior. Because when you go back and you read through some of the prophecies of Isaiah as it pertains to the Messiah, there are great things that are said about the one who is to come. As an example, Isaiah 9, verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God." There's an eye raiser. "Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it until the end. Also in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, it talks about the fact that the Messiah, the one who is to come, will be endued, if you will, with great wisdom, which is displayed by Jesus Christ all the time. Isaiah 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, in other words, an offspring of David. A branch shall come forth out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by the sight of his eyes, but by the hearing of his, nor by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he will judge. Did Jesus do so? Absolutely, unequivocally. That was clear. So in other words, when Peter says, you are the Christ, all of the Old Testament prophecies that point to the Messiah and how he would be, how he would live, how would he conduct his affairs, Peter is saying, that is what I see in you. You are that one. But that is not all. When we take in the account of Matthew and saying, not only are you are the Christ, you are the Son of God expresses to us his divine, unique sonship to the Father. Do you remember when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, right? You see me, you see the Father. The Father is in me, I am in the Father. Jesus refers to God as his Father. And at Jesus' baptism, the Father identifies him as his Son, right? They are one in nature, one in essence. Once again, you see the Son, you see the Father, you see the Father, you see the Son. Call him the Son of God. It affirms what John says in his gospel. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I'm paraphrasing now at this point, but in him and through him, all things were created, right? He is the exact representation of God. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. And on and on and on we go with our quotes. So what Peter has to say, the monumental aspect of his confession is huge. You are the Messiah, the one who's expected, and you are also the Son of God. And the Jews knew that when you said you were the Son of God, that was to claim equality with God, right? That's why they were so hip on wanting to stone him every time he said that God was his Father. Now look, the only one that is equal with God is God. So it must be that God is robed and wrapped in human flesh and has come and condescended to the earth. He's on a mission. The mission is what? Is the redeeming of mankind. So that men might have hope in Christ, their sins be forgiven, and have peace before their Creator. So what he has to say is huge. So when the question is asked, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior, the Chosen One, the Anointed One, and you are the Son of God. Why does that matter? Because only the Son of God can actually do what it is that he says he can do, because only he has the power to do it. You see, if it's not God wrapped in human flesh, and regardless of how great the plan is to be carried out, it can't be carried out as it pertains to this, to the taking away of the offense of sin and the appeasing of God's wrath over sin. Only one who is divine can do so. These are two great confessions that are made, right? Now look, how does that pertain to me, you ask? Good question. I could tell you guys to go out and to take a poll, go through your neighborhoods and your communities and ask people, who are Jesus? Who is Jesus? And when you do, I'm sure you'll get all sorts of different responses that come back to you of who is Jesus. But what is most pressing at this moment and this hour as we sit here? It's this question. Who do you say Jesus is? That's the question that presses the heart of everybody who sits here today, because it matters, it's crucial, and it's necessary. And we have to answer it rightly. Who is Jesus Christ? What is your understanding of him, his work, his nature, his person? What are your convictions? What are your beliefs? Are those convictions and beliefs rooted deep within the fertile soil of the Scriptures? Or are your convictions and beliefs about Jesus Christ rooted in external sources and Christian pop psychology? Is He Lord? Is He Deliverer? Is He Messiah, Master, Savior, King? Is He the ruler of your life? Or is He just a good teacher, a wise sage, pointing us to heaven through our own good works? It matters how you answer. Your hope for a better future and eternity depends upon your answer to the question, who do you say that I am? Your soul and your destiny hangs in the balance of rightly answering the question, who do you say that I am?